This afternoon, we're turning over in our Bibles to the Old Testament, the book of 2 Chronicles, and we're looking particularly at chapter 25. Congregation, beloved of the Lord, what we're looking at tonight is the desperate plight of an unregenerate soul is something that's very real. It's not hidden to us anywhere in the Scriptures, but it's made manifest, it's revealed. God would have us to see and to understand these things. The Old Testament describes the imminent danger that such a person is in by saying that his way is dark and slippery. Telling us, and this is true for all unbelievers everywhere, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The person who knows about these things least of all, who doesn't care to hear about these things, and refuses to believe it even when he does hear about them, is, of course, the unregenerate man himself. Dead in sin, the Bible says, unresponsive to the call of God in the gospel. He doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. And as I say, he doesn't even want to know about these things. Now, we mustn't skirt around or try to avoid a subject like this. I realize it's very unpleasant to hear as it is to preach. But it is a subject that we need to study carefully, and that's why I want to put it before you this afternoon. Our scripture reading today tells us about Amaziah, King Amaziah, the son of King Joash. It sums up his life and what his reign was like as the king of Judah in the second verse. If you have your Bible open before you, let's look at that verse again. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, we're looking at verse 2, where it says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal, that is, not with a true and faithful heart. Now, it's interesting. 2 Kings 14, verse 3, in a parallel passage, states that same thing, but in a little different way. We read, and he, Amaziah, did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his forefather David. He did everything rather as his own immediate father Joash had done. Now the comparison here of Amaziah to David, on the one hand, and then of Amaziah to his own father Joash, is particularly striking. And we can learn quite a bit even just from that. We know that David had not been without fault. He had sinned grievously, and the biblical record does not in any way attempt to cover that up or to excuse it, not for a moment. And yet in spite of that, which shows, of course, that we're all vulnerable, the thing about David is that he truly loved the Lord. And much of the time, indeed most of the time, he did seek wholeheartedly and faithfully to serve the Lord. That's one of the things we remember about King David, isn't it? Even when he received wicked counsel from men, David stood against his counselors. He dared to do that. And he set his heart instead on the way of the Lord. Joash, on the other hand, had not been like that. As long as he received good counsel, he did what was right. But as a follower, he did it. Not out of personal conviction. And there's a big difference between those two, isn't there? If someone acts on something, he does what he believes is right because he's under conviction. He feels compelled to do it. This is what he must do. And on the other hand, someone who is just sticking a wet finger into the air and trying to determine which direction the wind is blowing. That's not the same. It's altogether different. When, for instance, Jehoiada, King Joash's chief counselor, died, other counselors came along. Men who didn't know the Lord, and because he didn't serve the Lord from his heart, what happened? Joash then followed what they said. He followed the counsel of those wicked counselors. What a disaster. What a tragic error in judgment. And the people of Judah, many of them at least, also followers, went from doing what was right and were blessed by God as a result of that into a period of idolatry and rebellion. When they suffered many of the effects of God's fierce wrath and judgment. So David could do what was wrong, and yet still he had a heart that was right with the Lord. Whereas Joash, who could do what was right, had no heart for the Lord. Absolutely none. unregenerate man, Joash did simply what it was he saw and heard from others. He picked it up from the culture around him. And when therefore we read in our text, 2 Chronicles 25, verse 2, that his son Amaziah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart, this is what it means. This is what it's getting at. He was not without the capacity to do good things outwardly, things that would undoubtedly impress a good many people, and very favorably. But he didn't love the Lord. That was the difference. King Amaziah had no living and personal relationship with the Lord God himself. We find this in Matthew 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it's very clear that if what someone's treasure is not the right thing, then his heart is going to be in the wrong place as well. We know people who come to church at least occasionally, people who sometimes stand on the right side of important issues, people who show some encouraging signs that maybe the Lord is working in them after all. We may even conclude as a result of all these things we see or think we see in them that they truly are converted. And yet, in reality, they're still dead in sin. They're still the children of wrath without Christ. And as a result, as the Bible says, they're without hope and without God in the world. Well, I'd like this afternoon to draw out certain things that we see here. Important things from the reign of Amaziah, king of Judah. Because we can learn from him. We're not so much looking at the life of Amaziah, as interesting as that may be in itself, but we're looking at his life to learn what we can of the course of sin in the life of an unregenerate soul. And here are 3 points I want to draw to your attention. 3 points. First, Amaziah was able, through common sense and his own powers of reason, to see a measure of wisdom in the ways of the Lord. And when it suited him, he was even inclined to follow in those ways of the Lord himself. When he became king, for instance, Amaziah executed all the servants of his father, King Joash, who had conspired against him and had assassinated the king while he was sleeping in his bed. At the same time, however, you notice Amaziah was careful not to execute the children of those servants, as would certainly happen in any heathen nation. Why didn't he execute the children of those servants? Because he saw wisdom in the Lord's command that children shall not be put to death for the sins of their fathers. Rather, every person shall die for only those sins that he commits himself. Now, that's a good thing, isn't it? Here we see a measure of wisdom in this man, King Amaziah. Well, let me give you another example of Amaziah's capacity to recognize and heed wisdom, real wisdom, when it suited him to do so. When he was building up his army in Judah, trying to make it as large and invincible as he could, he foolishly added a number of mercenaries from Israel. Now, you remember, this was the time of the divided kingdom, Judah in the south, Israel in the north. And so he decided, even though he had a number of soldiers, a good number of soldiers of his own, well-equipped, able to fight, nevertheless, he wanted more, so he decided to hire these soldiers from Israel. In fact, these mercenaries from Israel made up 25% of Amaziah's fighting force. So there were a very large number of men. An unnamed prophet of the Lord came and warned Amaziah against doing that, telling them that if he didn't get rid of these mercenaries, if he didn't get rid of these hired soldiers, he would be defeated every time he went to war with his enemies. He got rid of them just as he was instructed to do. Now, does that surprise you? Well, it shouldn't. Not really. Listen, many an unbeliever, particularly those who have come under sound teaching and good influence, will do surprisingly sensible things at times. But it doesn't mean that their carnal mind has at last become subject to the law of God. Remember what the Bible says. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, or indeed can be. So now what we find here then with people like this who sometimes do, unbelievers who sometimes do good things, it means only that God has restrained such people in their wickedness and has moved them, at least for the time being, to choose something better. Now, do you think that because you're not as bad as you could be, or perhaps because you have done some good things in your life, you know, you compare your own life with the number of people all around you, and you realize that you've done better things than many people living down your same street. Do you think because of that you have a right relationship with God? And have earned a just claim to His favor? Is that what you think? No. It cannot be that way. If we're not devoted to Christ in our hearts, in order to serve Him exclusively, then we have no saving interest in Him. Apart from Christ, we have no real peace with God. Christ is everything, you see. And if we have Christ, we have everything. But without Christ, we have nothing. It doesn't matter what it may appear that we have. Without Christ, in a world that God has made, we have nothing. But I want to draw your attention now to a second point. Because Amaziah's heart was not right with the Lord, there was nothing in him to fight against temptation when it came along. Now, we're all tempted at times, and these temptations can be very fierce, very difficult to fight against. But here was Amaziah, you see, as an unbeliever, there was nothing in him with which to fight against that temptation. No will to resist what his own deceitful and desperately wicked heart really wanted to do. When he went to fight the people of Mount Seir, because he sent the mercenaries from Israel back home, what happened? Well, the Lord gave him a wonderful and remarkable victory over his enemies. Now, of course, the king should have been pleased with that, shouldn't he? The king should have led his troops in prayer, rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord, thanking him for his resounding, overwhelming victory, giving him such success in battle. But is that what Amaziah did? Instead, he did what on the surface doesn't make any sense at all. He turned his back on the Lord who had given him that victory and bowed down before the gods of his enemies. That's right. He bowed down before the very gods who had not been able to give them, his enemies, any victory. Once before, when the king had done something foolish, you remember, the Lord sent a prophet to warn him, to tell him that he had to repent of that sin. Well, this time, too, the Lord sent a prophet to stop Amaziah in his tracks. This time, though, and I want you to note this very carefully, this time it was different. This time the king refused to do as he was instructed and threatened to take the prophet's life if he didn't stop talking about those things that he didn't want to hear. And, you know, unbelievers, we find, sometimes do that, don't they? It's not just that there's something that they don't want to hear, but they may get to such a point in their life, such a point in the course of sin in their life, that they will actually threaten the one who's talking to them. Threaten them because not only do they not want to hear it, but they want to pretend somehow to themselves that nobody's even saying these things. And we wonder, what's the matter? Well, what doesn't make sense on the surface, congregation, does begin to make sense after all. It begins to make a great deal of sense when we probe Amaziah's unbelieving heart. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies, and so on. All the things that are contrary to God. All the things that are contrary to the law of God. The natural man, the unconverted fellow, the fellow who is not born again, has no right relationship with God. He doesn't want to worship God. He doesn't want to submit to God. He doesn't want to acknowledge that God has any right of power or authority over him. And that's the whole problem in a nutshell. And we see it here. Amaziah's wicked heart, which left to itself, desires only evil continually, doesn't want to acknowledge the Lord at all. What he does want are the idols of his own making, and to honor them with the worship of his own making. We can't imagine how determined Amaziah is until someone comes along, until someone stands in his way, just as this prophet of the Lord is doing here. and then watch out. The king makes it very clear. He threatens retaliation. If you want to spare your own life, you better keep quiet and get out of here, because your own life is at stake. Let me ask you something. Do you really think, if you're an unbeliever, that neither you nor your unbelieving friends could ever do what King Amaziah did? Amaziah, who had obeyed God's law and had accepted the rebuke of his prophets in the past, at least, he probably thought that way too. He probably thought that he could never do or would never do something like this. And we wonder, perhaps, how could he go so wrong? He just didn't know. And this is the problem. He didn't understand into what depths of sin and iniquity his own deceitful heart was prepared to plunge. See, the unbeliever doesn't know himself. If anything should ever come to his mind like that, he simply puts it away. He doesn't want to think of it again. And to him, that's the end of it. But we're not done yet. I want us to wind up and look at a third point. Because Amaziah's heart was not right with the Lord, and because he would not repent of his sin, what did he do? He went from bad to worse. And this, by the way, is the way it is with every unbeliever. Apart from the intervening grace of God, this is what every unbeliever does. He doesn't stay on a level plane, but he goes from bad to worse. Sin is a plague upon the soul, you see. And as with most plagues, it isn't finished with us until it has destroyed us completely and left us lifeless in the grave. What did Amaziah do next? He declared war on Israel, on the northern kingdom. Why did he do that? Well, he did so because those mercenaries from Israel, when he had sent them back home, didn't merely go back home as he thought they would, as he thought they should. But in an explosive rage, they killed some 3,000 or so of the people of Judah along the way. And now King Amaziah was angry. "Come, let us face one another in battle," he said to the king of Israel. Was Amaziah resentful of the Lord, perhaps? Was he resentful that the Lord let so many of Amaziah's people die and allowed so much gratuitous looting of plunder? Was King Amaziah at this point so full of anger and resentment and bitterness against the Lord, despite the fact that at this point in his life, he wouldn't even acknowledge the Lord? He should never have hired those mercenaries in the first place. What was he thinking? Of course they would do something like that. It's clear that Amaziah is sinking deeper and deeper into sin. He may not recognize it himself. And it may even be that a number of other people working with him and beside him don't notice much of anything of what's going on, the change that's taking place within him. They may not see it either, but it's happening. And more we see it. His heart is becoming increasingly hardened to the truth, so that he won't do what is right anymore or even listen to it. Will he not submit to the prophet of the Lord? Will he not listen to his instruction? Will he not heed what he has to say? Fine. The Lord still shows him mercy, notice. The Lord still gives him one more opportunity to call upon him for help. But let King Amaziah know this, that the Spirit of God will not strive with him forever. An emissary is sent from the king of Israel to warn the king of Judah. And it's a very fair warning. We see it in verse 19. "Indeed, you say that you have defeated the Edomites and your heart is lifted up to boast. Stay at home now." That's what the emissary from the king of Israel is saying to the king of Judah. Stay at home now. Why should you meddle with trouble that you should fall, you and Judah, with you? Amaziah was no more open to heeding this counsel from the king of Israel than he would have been had it come from the lips of one of the Lord's own prophets. Verse 20 is very revealing. It tells us a lot of what's going on in Amaziah's life. Amaziah, we read, verse 20, "would not heed, for it came from God." Now, what was it exactly that came from God that he might give them, that God might give King Amaziah and the people of Judah into the hand of their enemies? Why? Because they sought the gods of Edom. What an amazing thing we see there. Let me explain what this means for the benefit of anyone who may have missed it, because there is something terribly important here that we need to look at. At times, as you may know, at times the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. That is, he did it himself so that he would not let the children of Israel flee from Egypt. At other times, however, we read something rather different from that. At other times, the Bible says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. To get the full picture, we have to understand that both are true. Pharaoh hardened his own heart on the one hand, which is the natural inclination of the sinner. Whenever you let a sinner go his own way, do his own thing, you may be sure it's going to be a sinful thing that he does. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, on the other hand, by not intervening with his mercy, as he sometimes does, but by handing him over to his own devices, by letting him go his own wicked way, as it were. And we read about God doing that sort of thing with many people. We read about it in Romans chapter 1, giving them up, or giving them over, if you like, to their own reprobate mind. And I'll tell you this, there's no greater judgment upon anyone on all the face of the earth than for God to give someone over to his own way. Well, this is what we see too right here. We see it in 2 Chronicles 25 with King Amaziah. He hardened his own heart until the Lord gave him over to that. And the Lord's purpose in all this was to do what? It was to give Judah, the Bible says, into the hand of their enemies because they sought the gods of Edom. So Judah fought Israel, suffered a humiliating defeat. It was a disaster. Amaziah himself was brought back to Jerusalem by the scruff of his neck, as we say. And there he was publicly disgraced before all the eyes of his own people. Truly, as the prophet said, God has power to help and power to overthrow. Congregation, what we're looking at right here is the desperate plight of the unregenerate, the desperate plight of the wicked and unbelieving. And you know something? This is a curse that came upon all mankind as a result of Adam's fall into sin. We speak of Adam's fall, but in fact, it was really more than that. Adam didn't just fall into sin. Fully conscious that what he was doing was against the will of God, he plunged himself into sin. And he brought all mankind with him. And that's the curse that is upon all men as a result. Romans 9, verse 18. The Lord has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Now, what exactly does that mean? It means that God, apart from his grace, apart from that, God will let men go their own way to do what it is they want to do until they are so hardened themselves they want nothing else. It isn't at all unusual for the Lord to show his mercy to even the worst of men. Time and again through history we see that very thing. God will show the riches of his grace and mercy even to the very worst of men. By irresistible grace he will draw them out of darkness into his marvelous light. And when he does, of course, it's all to the praise and glory of his grace. But men must never expect the Lord to do that. They must not sit around and wait for it to happen, as if they bear no responsibility for their own sin, because they do. Look to me, says the Lord, to be saved, all you ends of the earth. Men must call upon the Lord. Men must repent of their sins and cling to Christ, who alone can save their guilty souls. And if there are any among us tonight who are unbelievers, this is something you need to do right now. You need to do it today. Unbelievers, though left to themselves, could never do this. That's right. They could never repent. They would never come to Christ. But having done it, having turned from their sin, having turned to Christ Jesus instead, let them understand that it was the Lord in his mercy who brought them up out of that horrible pit. Let them understand that it was the Lord who made them alive together with Christ and so made them willing in a day of his power. Before they never had any desire for the Lord. Now they find they do desire the Lord. Now they find that they love the Lord. They love the Lord in a way that they never imagined possible before. What has made the difference? The fact that they made a good decision? No. The fact that God's grace has worked upon their hearts and transformed them from the inside out. What of those who will not turn to the Lord? They may even sit under the sound of gospel preaching, or maybe they have done so for many years. But they reject every command to forsake the world and to flee Christ. These are the ones. These are the very ones whom the Lord hardens, whom he gives up to a reprobate mind. And these are the ones, because of the natural course of sin in their life, who go from bad to worse. If you're an unbeliever, my friend, don't you be among them. Don't you be among them. I plead with you by the mercies of God, commit your life to Christ. Commit to Christ everything you are, everything you have. Come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in his word, he's shown us the way. Here in our midst, he's standing today, tenderly saying, come. What does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that Christ is able to save to the uttermost. That is, he's able to save and save completely all who come unto God. What's more, he does so. His own promise is to each and every one who comes to him, he will by no means cast him out. The gospel of Christ, the message of the cross, is the power of God to the saving of all without exception, who trust implicitly and exclusively in him. Have you ever known a Christian who regretted coming to Christ? You'll never find one. It's not just that they cannot be lost. They will not be lost. They have no desire to be lost. They found the Savior, who now means more to them than life itself. We'll make the trial of God's love. Experience will decide how blessed are they, and only they, who in the Lord confide.